All right, so when I was went to high school and then college, there was a transition of like learning. And it's like, so you get used to high school, used to eight to three classes every 45, 50 minutes, switch, eat 20 minutes for lunch, and you go off to another three classes and so on and so forth. And in college is like completely different. It's like, I got to learn the syllabus here. What is really required of the class? And so I got to read this, do a paper on this, do research over here, do a group thing over here. And so all this affects my grade. So I got to learn what the professor is asking for so I can meet the requirements so I can pass the class, right? So sometimes they'll even break it down like, this is going to be 10% of your grade if you do this paper. This your mid-exam is going to be 40%, 20%. And so you're like, hey, the law of percentages, if I don't do my paper, which I hate doing papers, if I pass everything else, I could probably pass the class. Any of you college kids ever think like that? Yeah, some of you are like, yeah, I thought that way. And the parents are like, how dare you? I'm paying for your school. You need to do everything as required of you. And so we're just telling the truth here, right? We're in church, we're just telling the truth. And so, but your professor, you're like, well, I want to understand if you have any questions about the syllabus, anything that was reading, it's like, ask now, requirements during the season. So we want to help you pass the class, right? We want to help you grow and instruct you and all these kinds of things. So I got to thinking, it's like, well, what if we apply that to discipleship in our life, right? So Jesus is called our rabbi. He's our teacher. The apostles were teachers to us. They were instructing us on how to live for the Lord. And so it's like, what if we were to take in just being disciples and learning a life that pleases God, right? So how do we pass that class? Because that's the one that's called life, right? And there's nobody teaching that, doing life, except God, right? Because he created us to do life. And so we're going to look at a couple of verses from 1 Thessalonians. One from chapter 2, then the other one from chapter 4. So just kind of stay in chapter 4. So in chapter 2, Paul's reminding them of his time with them because he had to leave because of persecution. So they had such a little mini revival in this church, in this area, that they were persecuting Paul. He's like, Paul, you need to leave or you're going to die. Paul's like, okay, I'm leaving. I'll leave behind you guys, and you guys just structure themselves. I'm going to give you all the squib notes because I'm going to leave Timothy behind, chapter 3, and he's going to care for you while I'm gone, right? And so Paul was able to revisit them, send them the second letter, 2 Thessalonians. But he's writing them as a parent, right? He's like, man, I got to leave you behind. I'm taking you to school, so to speak, but I got to leave you behind. And I'm going to leave you with them some instructions as I leave, all right? So he goes, for you know what we... that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Now, if you're a dad here, this is very important to understand. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Right? So part of being a parent, or especially being a dad, we need to encourage, we need to comfort, and there's times we just need to urge him. Right? I'm urging you to live a life that's worthy of the Lord. Right? And so he's calling them to do that. He's reminding them. Then in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord. So wherever Paul would go, whether it's in Ephesus, Galatia, Thessalonica, Philippians, he would always teach people and instruct them in how to live a life that pleases God, right? So he would do that everywhere he goes. This is the most important thing you can do because we have to transition from, hey, I was lost, but now I'm found. I'm under the discipleship of Jesus Christ. I'm a disciple and follower of Jesus. So what is going to be the requirements for me to pass this thing called life and please God at the same time? And so Paul says in Ephesians 5:10, find out what pleases the Lord. So in essence, that's your research project. That's your study project. And so the scriptures tell us how to do that, right? And so that's part of our role to teach our kids, to teach our church. How do we live a life worthy of God and to please the Lord? Amen? That was Paul's heart. That was Jesus' heart. So we're going to look at six things today to help us live this life that's worthy of God and of heaven. And so, notice number one, he's called us to a holy life. He wants us to be pure, right? And so notice chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." Right? And so think about this. He saved us out of the mire and muck of our sin, and he washed away our sins, and he's cleaned us up, and he's made us holy, right, before him. We are completely holy in his sight, but it's up to us to stay clean. That's our responsibility. To in essence say, when we do sin, God doesn't expect perfection, but when we do sin, it's on us to confess, like, "Yes, Lord, I agree with you on that. I got angry. I said something I shouldn't have said. Please forgive me." Right? That's on us. Right? He's calling us out on it. He's like, "Hey, I made you holy, so live holy, but when you mess up, just own up to it." That makes sense? And just confess it and forsake it and move on. Right? But why should we be holy? Like, well, he saved us to be holy, but there's something more to it than just being holy. It's like, what does that even mean, right? And so notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:16, which he quotes from Leviticus 11:44. So this idea of holiness is not just a New Testament concept. Follow me? This has been God's standard throughout history for his people. So he says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Right? So the reason why we should be holy, because the Godhead is all holy, right? Holy Father, Holy Son, right? And the Holy Spirit, they're all holy. They're all distinct and separate, and there's no one like them. And so if they're like that, then we should be like that. When it comes to following him, we got to understand and know him so we can be like him. So again, he saved us and forgave us and purified us so we can be clean. But we need to learn to stay clean. So David learned this, and so he prayed, "Lord, give us clean hands, and Lord, keep my heart pure." That's what he prayed, right? And so there's an essence to understanding, hey, it's on me now. I'm not responsible for my salvation, but I'm responsible to live it out, what God put in me. That makes sense? So my salvation, as far as being kept, is from the Lord. But the relationship and the sweetness of that depends on me. That makes sense? He entrusted me with this salvation, and I'm responsible to care for what he's given to me. All right? And so, well, how do you learn to be holy? Well, number one, here's a key aspect. I think we need to learn to have a healthy fear of God. So let me back that up. So Proverbs 1, the wisest man in the world, says, the key to wisdom is, the beginning of it is what? To fear the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so if that's the beginning, if that's the starting point, then that should be the ending point too. I can't just pass by this beginning point. And so in Romans chapter 1, when Paul talks about the Roman culture and how it just spirals downward and down, he ends it with this phrase, "There is no fear of God in this culture." And he starts off with, everybody knows there's a God. It's plain to them. It's clearly seen. They even know that judgment is coming. They even know all these things, but yet they have no fear of God. There's no healthy movement, no change, no nothing. It's like, I could care the least if God judges me for what I do. And that is a scary position to be in. Amen. Scary position. It's a sad situation to be in. The God who created you for a purpose and for a relationship, in essence, you're turning your back on him and you're like, I could care the least about what you're going to do. All I care about is what I want to do. And it's like, wow. But here's the thing. God can rescue people just like that. Amen. That's what the good news of the gospel is all about. God can save people like that. That was us, right? All of us have turned away to our own ways, Isaiah 53. But the Lord turned himself to us and went after us. That's the story of the gospel. But we need to learn to have this healthy fear of the Lord. Not a paralyzing fear to where I don't do anything for the Lord. No, I have a healthy respect for who he is and his ways. And so it motivates me to be like him and to do what he's calling me to do. To make those necessary changes. So Hebrews 12 talks about God corrects us and disciplines us out of love. Why? To share in his holiness. Right? So as a parent, you're probably thinking, I saw my son or daughter do something that I didn't approve of, so I got to talk to them, I got to correct them, because I don't want them to keep going in this direction that's not good. So our Heavenly Father does the same to us. Right? And so it's like, hey, this isn't good in your life, I got to point it out, so I want to bring you back to holiness. And so holiness simply means live separately or distinctly from. And so he's called us out of this world to live differently. Right? So our life should represent the calling and the kingdom that he's put within us. So if I call myself a Christian, then I need to live like one. That makes sense? Because if I'm representing the kingdom of heaven, then I need to live like he's calling me to do. Okay? So notice Peter's admonition in 1 Peter 3. I'll read it for you. He says, whoever would love life and see good days. I mean, that's all of us. Man, I want to love life and see good days. Notice his recipe. He must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. For God's eyes are on his righteous people. His ears are open to their prayers, but his face is against those who do evil. There's a time when I understood my mom and dad were not happy with me. You ever have those moments? It's like you did something wrong, you said something you shouldn't have said, and their face just changed. They're like, hey, they're smiling, laughing, all of a sudden they hear you do something, you're like, what was that? Why'd you do that? Get to your room. Right? You know, those kind of moments, and you're like, their face completely changed. And so we know what it's like to even being, you know, if your spouse or you get make them upset, it's like their face changes. It's like, what just happened? Something's wrong, right? And so we got to work that out. But holiness, he talks about in verses 3 to 8 here, about having, first of all, a healthy sex life, a holy sex life. Now, sex can be a wide variety of topics. I'm not going to go into all of that, right? But I think we all know what God's standards are for sex. It should be within marriage, right? Anything outside of that, before that, it's just not good, right? And so, holiness of speech. Does he want us to constantly tell lies and be deceitful? Is that pleasing? That didn't even please other people, right? That hurts other people. Why would God be happy with you doing that? Our thought life. Does God care about our thought life to be pure and holy? Absolutely. So Philippians 4:8, Paul says, whatever is pure, lovely, excellent, trustworthy, think on these things. Right? You can control your thought life. Now, sometimes there's things that run through your mind. It's like, where did that come from? Right? And so sometimes you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from making a nest in your head. Amen. He doesn't have to dwell there. He can just be a fly-by thought. Just let it keep going, right? And so, first of all, a life that pleases the Lord is a holy, holy life. And it's not necessarily, hey, the things I don't do. Sometimes it's the obedience that we do with the right motives too. That kind of holiness. I love the Lord and I do things out of love for other people, which leads us to the next point, and that is a life of love. It's like, well, why should I live a life of love? Well, because number one, God is love, right? God is holy. God is love. So I should mirror who he is. Follow me? I'll make that point in just a minute. But love also fulfills the law, right? And so there's 600 and some commands in the Bible. You're like, how am I supposed to keep them all? Well, Well, first of all, you just have a heart that's set on loving God first and loving others. If I love others, I'm not going to lie to them. I'm not going to steal to them. I'm not going to do all these kinds of things. I'm not going to hurt them, right? I'm not going to deceive them because I love them, right? So love fulfills those things, right? So Paul and Jesus reminded us of that. And so Jesus says, a new command I give to you, what? Love one another just as I have loved you. It's a great little statement. Love is also the greatest virtue, 1 Corinthians 13. You can do all these important things, big things, but if you don't do it in love, then what? You gain nothing. You gain absolutely nothing. And so notice verse 9 here, chapter 4. He says, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. As in fact you were doing, and you love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you to do this more and more. In his second letter, he commends them for doing it more and more. It's like, hey, thank you guys for listening. You're a coachable group of people. You're taking in instruction and you're doing it. He's like, way to go, right? And so here's the thing, love each other more and more, especially as we see the days approaching. Love each other more and more. But he says, you were taught by God. He goes, I didn't have to teach you these things. You just did it naturally. God taught you these things. To love. Then in chapter 5, he talks about putting on love as a breastplate and hope of salvation as a helmet. And in the context there is the second coming of Christ. And so Colossians 3, he talks about love, putting on love like a garment, like an everyday garment that you wear when you put on your clothes. It's like, I'm going to put on love today. Love is the greatest virtue. I want to make sure I put on love today, right? And so, but in this essence, he's talking about putting on love as a breastplate. So it's like normal clothes to like fighting. Why would he put on love as a breastplate? I think he may be referring to that as we get closer to the end, love may be looking different. In essence, we need to make sure we're covered well with love as a breastplate. Nothing can penetrate or get to it because there's going to be such a battle going on, a spiritual battle for my heart and for love. That makes sense? There's an intensity of spiritual warfare that's going to take place. But notice 1 John 4. This is the point I want to really hammer home this morning. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. We enjoy that because God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Amazing statement. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. It's like we don't fear that day because we know and stand complete in God's love. Right? Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has torment. Fear has judgment. But if we know and rely on God's love, we don't fear that moment. We know where we're going. Amen? And so, but notice this next phrase. Because in this world, say it out loud, we are what? We are like him. Huh. In the same context in chapter 4 of 1 John, he says, no one has ever seen God. But if God lives in his people, then people get a glimpse of what he is like. That's a huge statement. We ought to be so filled and relying on God's love. It ought to ooze out of us. And people are like, man, that guy's a Christian. Look at how he loves people. Follow me? I mean, it's like that guy represents the God of the universe well. Oh, my goodness. It just pours out of them, right? You ever ate garlic and it just kind of came out of you? And you're like, it's like, honey, go take a shower. I just, oh, I have to change the bed sheets after that one. He's like, man, don't go to bed with sleeping and smelling like that. Don't bring that in here. Those moments happen, right? Then thirdly, most of you introverts will like this one, a quiet life. You're like, I always knew. It was in the Bible, this quiet life, you know, this, I know that pleases my heart. I know it has to please the Lord, right? But notice the context. Verse 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders or unbelievers, so that you will not be dependent on anyone. Right? And so he's like, hey, you don't need to be meddlers. You don't need to be busybodies. You don't need to pour into other people's business. Mind your own business and take care of yourself. Right? Then if other people, you hear other people are in need, take care of them too. Right? As you see fit. Right? And so there's a balance there that we have to manage. Okay? And so Paul is like, hey, if you've been blessed, be a blessing to those in need around you. Right? And so D.L. Moody was a famous pastor and started Moody Bible Church and Moody Institute in Chicago. And he was a pastor and evangelist. And he would come up to people and he's just like, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Are you going to heaven? And people would say, sir, I respect who you are, but mind your own business. That's none of your business. He's like, well, excuse me, I'm a pastor, I'm an evangelist, that is my business. There's a certain level, it's like, hey, there are certain things we need to not know about people, there are certain things we need to meddle in, and that's their spiritual life, their eternity, right? Because we've been commanded to share the gospel, right? And so sometimes you ask that question, and sometimes like, well, you know, I've been thinking about that. How does a person go to heaven? And you're like, open door. Share the gospel. Share Jesus with them, right? And so we never start a conversation. If I never start the conversation, we'll never talk about it. But don't be afraid to meddle in people's spiritual business, right? You know what they call a nosy pepper? One that's all up in your business, right? You can tell that one tomorrow at work, all right? Number four, a watchful life, a watchful life. In essence, it leads to a prayerful life. So this past week, we've seen footage and testimonies of what's taken place in Haiti. Not in Haiti, but Hawaii. Haiti's another story. And so Haiti's being run over by gangs and everything else. It's a mess, too. But Hawaii, we saw the fires and the burn, the devastation there, and we're all like watching it. It's like, oh, it just impacts us. And so, but it leads us to like, I want to pray for Hawaii. And so what can we do for Hawaii? What can we do for these people in need? And so we're going to be taking up a collection for Samaritan's Purse. Samaritan's Purse is always responding to those kinds of needs. And they're part of the shoebox ministry, but they do other things as well. So that'll be in weeks to come. But in just watching it, it kind of breaks your heart. But then that breaking of your heart leads to praying for them, right? It's like, so that's what Jesus said, watch and pray. Right? And so the two go hand in hand. If I don't see anything or hear anything, what am I supposed to pray about? Right? And so the two go in connection with each other. And so we're to live a watchful life. Now, in the context of what he means here, he was preparing them for the Lord's coming. He's like, Jesus is coming back. Right? And so you need to be ready for that. You need to be prepared for that because they thought it was going to happen at any moment because of persecution was so heavy, just like Jesus talked about. And so it's like, man, we need you to come back. And so, but little did they know that it was going to take, other things needed to take place in fulfillment. But they were calling the church to be watchful for the Lord's return. So in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, the day of the Lord should be of no surprise to you. It's going to come like a thief in the night for the world. It's going to be like, whoa, where did this come from? But for us, it's just like, it should be no surprise. I'm not surprised at what's taking place. So the sermon series that we're going to start in September on prophecy is going to be called, I'm Not Surprised. Right? Because God is preparing us. He told us ahead of time what's going to come. Right? And so we need to be watchful and prayerful and be ready, being encouraging to each other and doing good in this world, while we have time. Then number 5, a life of peace. A life of peace. You're like, man, I just need some of that. Anybody need some peace in their life this morning? And so, chapter 5, verse 13, he says, live in peace with each other. Try to be kind to each other. You're like, Andy, I'm really trying. Well, keep trying. Don't stop trying, right? You can't depend on other people's response to your kindness, right? All you can do is what you can do. So Paul says, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, Romans 12, right? Don't be a person who causes strife or dissension or trouble or frustration. It's like, don't be that. That's like, that doesn't please the Lord, but live a life of peace. So be joyful, be thankful, be prayerful, and then peace will flood your soul. Sometimes we lack peace because we don't pray. Philippians 4:8. Sometimes we lack peace because we started the trouble in the first place. We need to make it right. But you can choose to be happy in a storm. You ever get afraid of storms? I was afraid when I was a kid of storms, right? Start thundering and lightning. Hide in my bed, covers over. Then my dad starts singing in this storm. It's like, what? What's he doing? So he's singing gospel songs. It's raining outside. It's like, this man is crazy. No, little did I know, he wasn't. He was just singing through the storm. And so sometimes that's what we got to do, right? Until there's peace in that storm. But Jesus says in John 14, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. Fear can rob you of peace. That makes sense? But healthy fear of God will always promote peace. You have peace because things are right between me and him and other people, right? And so here's the thing. If Jesus gave us his peace, and if I'm lacking peace, it's not his fault. That's on us. Right? He gave it to us. Hey, my peace I give, heavenly peace, you have it. Well, like, why am I experiencing it? Well, figure that out. So imagine somebody's knocking on your door. And he's like, hi, I'm peace. And you're like, well, nice to meet you. About time I met you. And so he's like, hey, do you mind if I come in and live here? I want to like to live here. I think your family needs some peace. And you're like, man, I love to work, but now's that's not the good time. It's like, well, when is a good time? It's like, well, this is kind of disturbing. I didn't even know you were coming over. And now you want to live here? And so here's the thing we got to realize. Peace is not just an experience. It's a person. God is holy, God is love, God is peace. Peace is a person. So when God comes knocking on our door and he recognizes, hey, you need peace in your life, let him live there. It's like, come on in, I need your help, please live here. I want to be in your presence of peace. That makes sense? But just invite him in, let him live there and live in peace, he says in chapter 5. And lastly, a life in the Spirit. A life in the Spirit. In chapter 5, verse 19, he says this little phrase. Do not put out, what? The Spirit's fire. Now, the job of a firefighter is to do the opposite. Right? He's to put out the fire. So sometimes, like what's happening in Canada, what happened in Hawaii, sometimes those fires are so raging, so hot, water can't even get close to it, right? And so God is a consuming fire. When Moses met God in the burning bush, it was a consuming fire. It didn't burn the bush up, but it was a consuming fire, right? And that fire was to lead them in the wilderness by night, right? And so it'd be that light for them. That fire. So the Holy Spirit's called water, rivers of living water, John chapter 7. He's called the wind in John chapter 3 that blows. But he's also called a fire. And he says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. So it's a great command for us. Sometimes you ever been in the atmosphere or situation and somebody just kind of like put cold water on the situation. Man, we're having just a great time and something, boom, just grieved or quenched the whole atmosphere, mood is like, man, what just happened, right? So that's what we do in the Holy Spirit. We sometimes can quench his fire. We can put out his fire. And Paul is saying, don't do that, right? Don't put out his fire within. Don't let that passion grow weak, right? Because those embers just go down and down and down, and then all of a sudden you have no fire left, and you're like, there's no heat, there's nothing, and you just pour water on them because there's no fire. And Paul is simply saying the fire of the gospel that came to this church in Thessalonica that saved a lot of people and it was going out all over the place. He's like, keep it going. Keep that fire going. Don't let the Spirit, don't be a part of quenching the Spirit, putting out that fire. If you've studied church history or read church history, there's been revival fires that have taken place in certain periods of time. And the biggest question a lot of historians say, what was it that put out the Spirit's fire? What caused it to stop? It seemed to be going and going, but something just seemed to stop it. And if God put fire within us, then aren't we responsible to kindle that fire? To make sure we put logs on that fire? To make sure we're taking in the Word of God, thinking and worship and music and all this, feeding that fire? Yes. So the Old Testament, the Levites' job for the priests were to cut wood and make sure that fire on the altar never went out. Didn't matter if it was a hailstorm, rainstorm, windstorm, that fire better never go out. And whoever's role and position to let that fire go out, they were fired. That makes sense. And so there was this like, wow, that was a huge responsibility. We got to, 3 a.m., we got to get up, make sure that things, even when it's pouring down, we got to make sure that fire is still going. God's like, yes, never let it go out. And Paul is saying the same thing. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. That's on you. He is a fire, but don't put him out. It's like, well, how do we grieve him? Sometimes it's by our words, our actions, what we don't do. It's like he's trying to get you to do something. He's trying to get you to change, and you're just like, no, I don't want to. I just don't want to. Right? And we quench and put out his fire. So we're called to be filled with the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit. Jesus was known to being full of the Spirit, Luke 4. Just completely consumed with the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus was dependent upon the Holy Spirit that much, how more should we be? Right? And he lived a perfect life. But he still needed the Holy Spirit. And so this treasure that's put within us, this gift from heaven, is really here to help prepare us to live heavenly on earth. In essence, when we walk into heaven, it's like, well, what's heaven going to be like? What's the environment of heaven? Is it going to be a place of peace? Is it going to be a place of love and holiness and worship? And the Holy Spirit's going to be there? It ought to be so normal for us from this life and to go in the next one. It's like, oh, this is what it's like. I've been experiencing it down here. Now I just live it up here now. So God gave us the Holy Spirit to prepare us. Hey, this is what heaven's going to be like. So you can live heavenly right down here. It's like, well, wait a minute, Andy. Are you saying I can have a heavenly marriage down here? Nobody's saying yes or no. It's like, I'm waiting for it, Lord. I'm waiting for it. Yes. And so here's the thing. We can't do marriage. We can't do parenting. We can't do life without the Holy Spirit in our life. Or else we're just walking in the flesh. And we know the flesh cannot please God, Romans chapter 8. So when you're a man who's filled with the Spirit and in love with your wife and your children, Oh, that's what God is after. When you're a wife, or if you're, even if you're single, and you man, if you're in love with God and you're just loving life and doing what's right, oh, you're living heavenly. You know, one day, in 2 Peter 3, I want to end on this. We've been seeing these fires that destroyed this island and people's things and loss of life and all of these things. It's been terrible. But in 2 Peter 3, Peter warns us, and those people didn't sometimes have the best warning to prepare for what took place, but Peter warns us. He goes, when the end of days come, when Jesus comes, he says, everything will be destroyed by fire. And then he says, if that is the case and you look forward to his coming, he says, what kind of people ought you to be? Sometimes we think, well, the end of the world is happening. I'm going to live how I want. And Peter's like, no, live holy and blameless till he comes. Live so different. Live on fire for God till he comes. Right? Live on fire. Notice Paul's prayer at the end of this letter. One simple verse that he prays. He goes, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you or purify you, set you apart through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a prayer. What a short, simple prayer. But he's simply saying, God, I'm asking you yourself to do this in your people. That their spirits are renewed. Their body is strengthened. Their soul is refreshed and restored. All the three aspects of us are being set apart for God's use until he comes. That's my prayer for us as a church, that God himself would do that. Because here's what I want to do. I want to be part of a church that's on fire in a healthy way, where that fire just spreads into communities and houses and homes and lives, and people feel the heat and the warmth. But it's like, man, I want to be around this fire. I don't want to be one that puts out the fire. Lord, just keep this thing going. Amen? But it starts right here. It starts right here. I'm getting ready to baptize a couple who's been together, and so we're going to celebrate that so you guys can go back and get ready at the end of the service here. God's still moving, people. And here's the thing. When we're on fire, man, there's this new energy. There's this new passion. There's this new everything. Because you know things are good between you and the Lord. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, just thank you for these six qualities that you bring to light. And Lord, I pray that we would just pray this prayer that Paul, that we would ask you to, Lord, give us your peace, to sanctify us, pour in your love into us once again. And Holy Spirit, forgive us for putting out your fire. We ask that you'd fill us again. Fill us afresh. Lord, we need you to do this thing called life. And Holy Spirit, we're desperate for you to start that fire again. In us. Keep our hands and hearts and minds and our bodies pure because we love you. May we be a people who just love you all over again and rekindle the relationship that you started. Lord, help us end strong. Faithful Father, pray for the folks of Hawaii. Those who are grieving, Lord, we pray for comfort. Or those who are serving their people around them, give them strength and energy and rest at the same time. Give them wisdom to take care of those around them. I'm sure they're overwhelmed. Thank you for all the aid that's coming to them. And so, Lord, draw near to them. And, Lord, may there be a revival fire that starts there as well. May many hearts turn to you as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.